We're glad that everybody's here tonight. Get your Bibles and go to John chapter 13. If you were to describe what you believe the typical posture of God is, what would you say? The typical posture of God. When you think, or when you read through the Bible, what sorts of postures do you see God, do you imagine God taking in Scripture? For instance, when God created everything in that first week, was He standing up? Was He sitting down? Was He walking around? When you think about the posture of God, how do you picture God? We know that there are times when, in a figurative sense, no doubt, the Bible describes for us that God is sitting on His throne in heaven. Now, I don't know that that's literal. It's not a literal throne. I know that. Everything there is figurative. It's spiritual in nature. But sometimes the Bible describes God as sitting. Sometimes the Bible describes God as standing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, we noted this morning that Paul said that the Lord was standing with him. There you see a posture. In Luke chapter 15, we read the story of a prodigal son who had left home. And when he came back, his father saw him and his father ran to him. And most would see that father in that particular parable as a representation of God. So perhaps we can see a posture of God as one who is running. Of Enoch and of Noah in the Old Testament, the Bible says that they walked with God. So there we see another posture, perhaps another action of God. Walking, running, sitting, standing. Of all of the postures that God could take and did take, how do you imagine God when He's down on His knees? Because in John chapter 13, that's what we see. In John chapter 13, we see God taking a posture that's just not one that we would have figured that the Lord of heaven and earth would take. And yet, the verses that Cam read for us, those first five verses of John chapter 13, indicate that that is exactly what Jesus did. Just hours before He would be betrayed in the garden by one of His best friends. Just hours before He was going to be led and put on a series of mockeries of trials, as it were, during the night. No doubt, while He is in that upper room, it's only 15 hours or less before He would be hanging on a cross. What would you be doing in the last 15 hours of your life? Here's Jesus, and He knows that the end is near. And the posture that He chose to take on that occasion was to get down on His knees in front of His disciples. Here's the question tonight. What would drive Jesus to His knees? We're not talking about driving Jesus to His knees in prayer. He had done that before, and He will do that again when He gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He will drop to His knees, He will drop to the ground, and He will even drop to His face. We're not talking about what would drive Jesus to His knees in prayer. What would drive God? What would drive Jesus to His knees in service to other people? That's not a picture that we would have of a Lord, as we talked about Jesus is Lord this morning. That's not a posture that we would think that the God of heaven would ever take, to get down on His knees in front of a bunch of sinners. To get down on His knees in front of a bunch of guys who were still struggling with understanding who He was. What would drive Jesus to his knees and serve his brethren? And what we're going to do after we have answered that question tonight is to come back and ask the question to ourselves. What would drive us to do that? Not what would drive us to our knees in prayer. What would drive you to your knees to serve others? Not literally, necessarily, but figuratively. You know, it's possible to serve others without figuratively ever getting down on your knees. It is possible, perhaps in some haughty way, to go about saying that you are serving others, but you never get down on your knees, figuratively or literally, in an effort to do that. You always keep yourself above. You always keep yourself just a little bit higher than they are, and you won't get down on your knees. When Jesus walked into the upper room in John chapter 13, it was customary to have a servant who would be there to wash people's feet as they came in. But there was no such servant there to do that job. And the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles whom Jesus traveled with, none of them, when they noticed, no doubt they noticed the vacancy in that room. No doubt they noticed there's nobody here to wash our feet, but none of them was willing to take that posture themselves. What was it that drove Jesus to his knees to serve his brethren? Very quickly tonight, we're going to see five things in John chapter 13 that drove Jesus to his knees. Three of these things are things that Jesus knew. The last two things are things that Jesus wanted people to know. So three things that he did know, and then two things that he wanted people to know. John chapter 13 and verse 1. What drove Jesus to his knees in front of his brethren to serve him? Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, what word do you have? When Jesus knew. We're going to underline that word every time when we come through this chapter. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Don't you love this expression? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. What was it that drove Jesus to his knees to serve his brethren? It's what he knew. He knew that his time was limited. Jesus knew that he was less than 15 hours away from hanging on a cross. He knew that his opportunities to teach were running out. He knew that his opportunities to encourage his followers were running out. He knew that his opportunity to influence them and to lead them, they were going to be few and far between from this moment on. Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, knew there's not much time left. There's not much time left for me to have an impact on my followers. I've got to do something. And so that drove Jesus to his knees before his apostles. In verse 2, the Bible says, the supper, while it was even in progress, some translations say, while they were eating this supper together, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, what does verse 3 say? Jesus, knowing, he knew in verse 1 his time had come. He knows in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. There is so much in that passage. There's a realization that Jesus knew who he was. He knew of his divine nature, and yet Jesus also knew what his mission was. He knew that God had placed in his hands a purpose. He knew that his mission on this earth was not to come and to be served. Remember what he said in Matthew 20 and verse 28? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to what? To serve. Take Matthew 20, 28 and put it into John chapter 13. Jesus is in this room. Who is the one in John 13 who should be the one being served? Well, there's no question about that. Jesus is the one that should be the one who is being served in John 13. But instead, He is the one who is serving. That was His mission. That's why He came. He said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus never lost sight of His mission. When He was 12 years old, did Jesus know His mission? His mother came and found Him in the temple after He had been lost, in their minds, lost for 3 days. And she said, why have you done this to your father and I? Don't you know that we've sought you anxiously? And Jesus said in Luke 2 and verse 49, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew His mission. He knew why He had come to this earth. And even to the last hours of His life, He was not going to lose sight of that mission. And knowing what His mission was and knowing that it needed to be fulfilled in every part, it drove Jesus to His knees. In verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside His garments and He took a towel and He girded Himself. Can you picture that? Can you picture being in that room and watching Jesus get up? Jesus, where are you going? Did anybody ask Him, hey, Jesus, you need me to get you something? Jesus, sit down. What do you need? Let me get something for you. I'll go get it for you. Do you picture anybody saying that? Jesus got up. Jesus went over and He took a towel and He girded Himself. Is anybody paying attention to what Jesus is doing? Jesus, what are you doing? I could preach like this for... This is cool. This is keeping you all awake. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, you putting a towel on? I'll preach up a storm. You putting a towel on, Jesus? No, Jesus, give me that. Jesus, give me the towel. Have you ever been in somebody's home and they wouldn't let you do something? That's frustrating, isn't it? You go into somebody's home and you try to help out and they take something out of you. Don't you do that. You're a guest here. You can't do that. That's frustrating. You come into the house and you want to help out. And they say, no. You go sit down. We'll take care of it. Did anybody do that with Jesus? Jesus, give me that towel. Sit down, Jesus. You're crazy. Give me that towel. I'll take... No. He girded Himself with a towel. Took the pitcher and started to fill the basin with water. The Bible says that He began to wash His disciples' feet. What a scene. And as He begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He had girded Himself, He came to Simon Peter. What had Simon Peter done over the last 3.5 years? Had Simon Peter tried to stand in Jesus' way in Matthew chapter 16, about verse 21 and 22, saying, Lord, that'll never happen to you. You'll never die. We're going to stand up and not let it happen. What did Jesus say to him in verse 23 of Matthew 16? Get thee behind me, Simon? Peter? No. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter had some issues. What was Peter going to do in less than 6 hours? I think we can safely put it at 6. What was Peter going to do in less than 6 hours? He was going to deny Him. Maybe we should say 12 hours. He was going to deny Jesus 3 times. He came to Simon Peter and He washed his feet. And verse 11, and we won't read all of these verses because I know you're familiar with the passage. In verse 11, the Bible says, for He knew. There's another no. He told Peter in verse 7, after I do this, you will know what this is all about. But then in verse 11, He says, for He knew who would betray Him. That's not Peter. Peter would deny Him in less than 12 hours, 3 times. But Judas would betray Him with a kiss. The Bible says Jesus knew who it was. And yet Jesus even went and washed Judas's feet. And the Bible says in verse number 12, when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Don't you know Peter was just biting his tongue? Don't you know Peter wanted to answer? Do you know what I have done to you? It's a good thing some of you and your skill, your skillful sarcasm was not there on that occasion. When Jesus says, do you know what I have done to you? Well, Jesus, I think you've washed my feet. Do you know? Jesus says, no, it's greater than this. You call me, verse 13, teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What did Jesus know? In these closing hours, Paul, can you make sure I've got... that's not Paul, that's Bob. Sorry, Bob. Sorry, Paul. Bob, can you make sure I've got control of this? What did Jesus know? In these closing hours of his life, Jesus knew that his disciples needed an example to follow. I have given you this example. Do you know what I have done in verse 12? I have given you in verse 15. Here's what I've done. I have given you an example that you need to follow. Was he saying that they needed to follow his example of washing people's feet everywhere they went? Is that the example? No, Jesus knew that these men had been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's interesting that we have at least three recordings in the gospel accounts. Not three recordings of the same event, but three recordings of three different times in the lifetime of Jesus where his disciples argued amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. First time in Matthew 18, second time in Matthew 20. But I want us to go and look at the third time. It's over in Luke chapter 22. Turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 22 and see this third time that the disciples are arguing, disputing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. What was it that drove Jesus to his knees? What was it that drove God to his knees in these last hours of his life? There were some things he knew. He knew his time was limited. He knew his mission must be fulfilled. And he knew that his disciples, that they needed something more than just the words that he was teaching them. You see, Jesus had taught them in words about humility. He had taught them in Matthew chapter 23, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. He had said those words, but they were not sinking in. He had told them in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray, and how the Pharisee prayed with himself, but the publican prayed in humility. He had taught them in words the need to be humble, and the fact that you don't strive for a haughty, arrogant greatness. But the words were not sinking in. We make the statement today, actions speak louder than words. What drove Jesus to his knees? In Luke chapter 22, I don't know if I told you the chapter to go to, Luke chapter 22, I want you to see what the context is of this chapter. In chapter 22, the Bible says, Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And then you drop down later in the chapter, and it says in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And so Jesus sent his disciples off to prepare for the Passover. In verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with them, and he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he does what we know that he did in the upper room there, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. The setting of Luke 22 is the same thing we've got in John chapter 13. The disciples are gathered with Jesus in the upper room hours before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, and is betrayed. That's the setting of Luke chapter 22, where they're gathered in this room. It's the setting where Jesus gets up from the table, girds himself with a towel, takes the water and starts washing their feet. What drove Jesus to get down on his knees? Look at Luke 22 and verse 24. While they are sitting around this table, now there was also a dispute among some of them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Wouldn't you just like to walk up behind them and smack them upside the back of the head? What's wrong with you? You're sitting here with the Son of God. You're sitting here with a man who just said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You're sitting here with a man who said, "Take and drink, this is my blood." And then they start, "Oh, who's going to be the greatest now? Oh, you're going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest." What's wrong with you? Get it through your head. They start disputing about who would be the greatest. And he said to them, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Lord, he who governs as he who serves. Are you hearing yourself? For who is greatest, he who sits at the table or he who serves? I want you to remember, what is Jesus about ready to do? He asked this question. What is their answer in their minds? Who's the greatest? Verse 27. He who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, of course, the one who sits at the table, Lord. That's the one. Is it he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus taught them in words. And then he got up and taught them with an object lesson. And then when he got through with washing their feet, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? I've given you an example. Now you go and do as I've done to you." Stop arguing about who's the greatest. Stop arguing about who's going to have all the fame and all the fortune. Get down on your knees and serve one another. It drove Jesus to his knees to get his disciples this one last lesson in humility. What else drove Jesus to his knees? Go back to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, what else did Jesus want? What else drove him to his knees? In John chapter 13 and verse 17. Here's the next time we see the word "no." If you know these things. Know what things? Know that you're to be humble. Not only know that in precept, they know it by example now. He's just washed their feet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, sometimes we think about the Beatitudes as being those passages, those verses that are over at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and that's where the Beatitudes are, but here's a Beatitude given by Jesus. And in effect, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who serve their brethren. Notice how he worded it. If you know these things. Jesus wanted his brethren to know that there is joy and satisfaction in serving other people. Do you think Jesus was, when Jesus was washing their feet, do you think he was doing it as some kind of a drudgery? Do you think Jesus, when he's washing their feet, was saying, "Man, I can't believe I have to do this. I got to get down in front of you and wash." You think Jesus was grumbling? Can you picture Jesus doing that? You picture Jesus washing their feet and getting them all sopped up and all muddy and then going to the next guy and taking that muddy water that he had just got off of Judas's feet and said, "Here, I'll just pour this on your feet. Oh, they're nice and clean." How do you picture Jesus when he's serving? If you know these things, you will be blessed when you go and do them. You will find joy and satisfaction when you go and help other people.
Jesus was driven to his knees because he wanted his disciples to know that true blessings are conditional and they've got to come with obedience. We're going to drop down to what he says down in verse 34. Back up in verse 31, Jesus says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you.'" Now verse 34. "A new commandment I give you. The commandment is that you love one another." What's the extent that they were to love one another? "As I have loved you, that you love one another." Now here's the word "know" in verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What drove Jesus to his knees? He went to his knees because he wanted the whole world to know what a mark of a true disciple really is. The mark of a true disciple is not greatness. The mark of a true disciple is not how many people have been baptized because of your work. The mark of a true disciple is not how many times you can check off on your attendance sheet that you've been to Bible class and worship. The mark of a true disciple is not how large the check is that you put into the contribution basket. The mark of a true disciple, Jesus says, "I've done this so that all the world will know that if you do this, by all the world will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another." The agape love that drove Jesus to his knees was the agape love that is the distinctive mark of Christianity. The word agape in the Greek language was a Greek word in the Greek language back then, but it was not a prevalent, well-known word. At least that's what the etymologists tell us. But when Christ came along, Christ took that word agape, selfless, unselfish, unconditional, seek the good of others, love, and he made it his word. He made it the love of Christianity. And he took that and he applied it to himself. Love one another as I have loved you. And applied it to his disciples. Others will know that you're my disciples through this act of service. I don't know what kind of posture you've ever pictured God having, but it's an amazing venture to go into John chapter 13 and to see Jesus not on his knees praying, but Jesus on his knees serving his brethren. And you see these five things that drove him there. And so we come to our second question tonight, and we're just going to make application very quickly. If that's what drove Jesus to his knees, if that's what drove God to his knees to serve others, what would drive you to your needs to serve others? What would it take to get you, figuratively, literally, what would it take to get you on your knees before others? And I would suggest that it's the same five things. Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. What's going to drive you to serve others? First thing we need to see tonight is that what ought to drive us to serve others is a knowledge that our time is limited. Well, I'll go and serve them. I'll go and help them. I'll go and do good to others when I have time. You know, things are going to free up eventually, and then I'll be able to do more for the Lord, and I'll be able to serve the church then. How do we know that? Our time is limited. And as to take a phrase that Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Brethren, why are we waiting? What are we waiting for to get down on our knees and to serve each other the way the Lord showed us how to do it? Our life is but a vapor.
How do you know if you have tomorrow? How do you know if you have next week? If as much as you have opportunity, what does Galatians 6 and verse 10 say? We'll come back to this verse in a minute. As much as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Well, I just don't have time. You know, I got this going and that going and this going, and people ask me to help out and they ask me to do this, and I just don't have time. What does Ephesians chapter 5 say? Ephesians chapter 5 says you walk about as a Christian. You walk about circumspectly, verse 15. You walk about all around, looking all around you, noticing everything that's happening around you. And then verse 16 he says, and then redeem the time. Buy it up. Buy all that you can. You're the one who controls your time. You have as much time as everybody else does. You are the one who decides how you manage it. Our time to serve each other is limited. What are we doing? Jesus knew His time was limited and it drove Him to His knees. Are we going to be like our Savior? Get down on our knees. The second thing we saw about Jesus is that He knew what His mission was. Knowing what our mission is ought to drive us to our knees. We're not here to serve self, and we're not here to be served. We are here. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, we are here to love one another and to serve one another in that love. We are here to get down as a servant to help each other. We are here to do whatever is needed. What was needed in the upper room? What was needed in the upper room was that there was not a servant there to do the job that a servant was supposed to do. There were 12 men who were not willing to do the job that the servant was supposed to do, but there was one man who was. Are you that one man? Are you that one woman? When nobody else is willing to do what's needed to be done, do you remember what our mission is? Our mission is not about fulfilling our own needs, our own pleasures. It's about serving God. God gave us a mission and He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But He also gave us a mission inside the church. And He said, as much as you have opportunity, do good. That's not a suggestion. It's not a wish. It's an imperative. It's a command. You go back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and the Bible there tells us to bear with each other, to bear one another's burdens, to do all that we can to help each other get to heaven. What did you do this last week to help a member of this church get to heaven? What did you do? What did you do this past week to encourage and help someone else on their road to heaven? What is on your calendar for this week? What is in your plans for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week to help your brethren get to heaven? We've got a mission on this earth, and it is not self-centered. It's God-centered. And He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What ought to drive us to our knees? Same thing that drove Jesus to His knees. He knew that His brethren needed an example. Are we lacking examples of service in the church today? If you think so, and I'm not saying that we are, I don't believe that we are. But if you believe that we are lacking examples in the church today of brethren serving each other, and there's not enough people in the church serving one another, guess how you can fix it? You can start serving your brethren. You can't fix what they do, but you got 100% control over fixing what you can do. And wouldn't you know that if you will set the example, that others will follow? Isn't it interesting that Paul said to a young man named Timothy, be thou an example to the believers? Is it possible that our young people can be and actually are examples to the rest of us to say, hey, if we can do it, you can do it. Get busy. We see all of these activities listed in the bulletin about what our junior high, senior high, and young adults are doing. And I wonder if some of the rest of us sit back and say, well, that's good. You know, they've got the time, they got the energies, they can do it. And what are we doing? Thank you to those who are setting the example for us. Who is Titus, as Paul told Titus, to set the pattern of good works. Do you know why Barnabas was such an encourager? That's what his name meant. But do you believe that Barnabases can be contagious? Do you believe that a Barnabas can breed another Barnabas? That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But do you believe that being a Barnabas can help somebody else to become a Barnabas? Do you believe that helping someone else in the church will encourage them to go and help someone else themselves? Whenever you have been helped and served by someone in the church, aren't you motivated then to say, wait a minute. I can't be the one on the receiving. I've got to go and do something for somebody else. If we would get busy serving each other, it would be so contagious. We would be longing for opportunities, making opportunities to do good. And it would become contagious to where we would follow in each other's steps. Jesus wanted his friends to know that there was joy in serving others. No doubt you've experienced that yourself. Where you do good, you help, you serve somebody else, and you walk away and you think, boy, that probably didn't do a whole lot of good for them, but it sure helped me. I feel so much better. I feel so good about what I was able to do, not in some prideful way, but in a recognition that there is joy and satisfaction in serving. If Jesus experienced it, we can experience it. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, I'm being poured out. I'm dying on the sacrifice and the offer of your faith. He said, I'm dying serving you. And you know what he said? I'm glad. I'm glad that that's happening to me because it's better for you. Is that the heart that we have? That we want to serve others and allow that joy and that blessing to come to us. The final thing we saw about Jesus is that Jesus wanted the world to know. He wanted the world to know who His true disciples were. You've heard the illustration that if you were put on trial, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, is there any evidence that someone could offer to prove it? Is there any evidence? If someone had to offer some evidence to show, yeah, this man, this woman, this lady, this guy, they're a Christian, how would they know? How would they be able to testify? Jesus says, here's how the world can know that you are my disciples if you have agape, serving love for one another. If our community, if Palm Beach County does not know that the Church of Christ is here, if Palm Beach County does not know that there are New Testament Christians living here, whose fault is that? Is it the elders' fault because they're not spending enough money in advertising? Is it the preacher's fault because they're not getting out there and preaching in public where they need to be? Or can we look at all of ourselves and to say, it's on me. If the world is to know that the disciples of Christ are here and alive on this earth, it is up to me. If you, as we said about serving one another, if you don't believe that we're serving one another enough in here, you can fix that. And if you don't believe that the community knows that there are Christians here, you can fix that. I didn't intend for this to be a sermon that did a lot of pointing and a lot of saying we need to do better, because that's not what we're saying tonight.
Because on a Sunday night, we're looking at the cream of the crop here. And we know what our duties and our responsibilities are. And I'm looking at 200 people that have got a heart to serve God like nobody else in this county. And yet, isn't it interesting to go and see Jesus down on His knees? And if I can know what drove Him to His needs, to His knees, shouldn't that be working in my life? Shouldn't I be endeavoring to know those same things and to want people to know those same things? You've been very attentive and patient and kind tonight, and I appreciate that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement tonight. Someday you're going to stand on the day of judgment before Jesus, and you're going to have to give an answer. What's that answer going to be? Are you ready to stand before Him on the day of judgment? There's only two possibilities of what you're going to hear on the day of judgment. One of them is, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what we've been talking about tonight, servant. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus is not going to pass out those words flippantly. He's going to mean them. The other thing that we might hear is, "Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, you wicked and lazy servant." Which one are you going to hear? What kind of answer are you going to give when you stand before Jesus? Are you ready tonight to go to heaven? Have you prepared yourself and taken the necessary steps to be His child and to be a faithful child of God? If you have faith, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to turn away from sin and the wrong that's in your life, make up your mind, "I want to stop doing wrong, start doing right," you can confess your faith in Jesus tonight and do like they did in the New Testament, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can do that this very night, to walk out of here a child of the living God. Call upon Him as your Father. Do you have that privilege? You can have it tonight. If as a child of God you have not been living that exemplary, faithful life that He calls upon us to live, if we can help you tonight, we're just a family here trying to make it to heaven together. If we can help you in any way, then please come as together.